So what do you do when you need advice? What do you do, like, what human being do you go to when you have some spiritual questions that relate to the issues of our lives today? Jaime prayed about the world that we live in, whether it's the world that young people live in, the world that young adults live in, old people, families. What do you do when you need advice? To whom do you go? Maybe a friend who knows the Lord, and you, and maybe they are wondering about how does God's word apply to all this? You know, what kind of issues have we faced this year where we, or the last couple years, that we had to call up some friends and say, how does all this stuff fit together as believers in Christ? We've got COVID in our midst. And what do you do? Pastors, we were calling other pastors. Clearly we were. So, did you close down? You're going to, okay. A little bit later, we're saying, are people coming back? Some are saying, we'll close down. We must do it. Or we're told, we can't sing. If you sing, sing with a mask on and suffer the consequences. Sorry. You know, folks, you can smile back. Do you understand the issue of, I don't want to breathe those gases in that everybody else has to smell when I don't have a mask on? Come on. We had all sorts of questions. Are people wearing masks when they come in your church? My friends and I, who are pastors, we're talking about this. Really? You guys have been meeting? Oh, I said, yeah, right from the very beginning. We had some people that just said, I don't care. 2 weeks is enough of this being home. I need to be with the body of Christ. However few are there, I need to be there. I'm going to be there. So I'm comparing notes with fellow pastors. Because it was stuff that we all had to go through. Masks or no mask, vaccination or no vaccination. Who's welcome? Are people okay with asking? Should people ask each other if they've been vaccinated? I mean, this stuff threw us into a kind of a quandary, and we had all sorts of biblical issues we would fall back on. Paul says, you know, you need to obey the authorities. Yeah, but what if those authorities are in California? Thank you! Come on! This is a crazy place to live. Weather's great, but a lot of strange things. So I was talking with a pastor, a dear friend, up in the state of Washington, and they've only been really meeting together for just a couple of months. And I thought they were a pretty liberal state, but we've got questions. And Paul was addressed by, he was asked some questions that came to him through Cephas. And Cephas brought these questions to him when he was living across the Aegean Sea, which really isn't very far unless you're sailing it. You're sailing it, not in a powerboat, but you're moving by wind from day to day across the Aegean Sea, and he was in Ephesus. So Paul gets these questions. And there are a lot of questions. And sometimes in this letter, he actually says things like, now, regarding the question that you asked, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter, excuse me, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We're not going to spend any more time here, but just a couple points here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, Paul. You just wrecked my seminar, my workshop. And somebody here is saying, well, good, I don't have to go to that now. It's good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, so you included that in your letter, and you're going to talk about that, right, Paul? Oh, okay. It's probably better for a man to have his own wife and a woman to have her own husband. Verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I am going to give you sound judgment based on my relationship with the Lord, who, by God's mercy, my judgment is trustworthy. So Paul's answering some of these questions. Boy, we're thankful. I hope they were thankful that they got Paul's written response, because his responses would become guidelines for the church, for our church along the way. Values and actions, priorities, behaviors. This whole letter is, and the reason why we've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians and hopefully 2 Corinthians is because this is all about the local church, a local church that was sometimes really exceedingly troubled and dysfunctional. But along the way, as we read Paul's responses to them, it tells us a lot about how we ought to be looking at each other in the church and how we ought to be treating each other. So Paul writes in chapter 8, and he's going to talk right away, right off the top, about why. Okay, next question. Next question is this. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Okay. We know that we all possess some knowledge. We know a little bit about the subject, maybe a lot about the subject. I want you to listen to this. Those of you who are there in Corinth, and the people at Calvary Baptist Church in Whittier, I want you to really listen to this. Knowledge, we all have some knowledge about this, and we've got our ideas, and some of us are really comfortable with our ideas. But listen to this. Knowledge puffs up. Puffs a person up. Man, I got this thing sacked. I know exactly what you're talking about, Paul. I've been telling these people here that's how they ought to behave. You ever feel like you know and you wish all the rest of these dummies around you didn't need to be instructed about certain things? Come on. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds people up. Some of your Bibles say love edifies, but the basic idea is it builds people up. You wouldn't do any... What good would I do if I just kind of said, you know, this business about marriage, I've got this down. I don't need to take a class like this. I don't need to be part of a group of people that I'm not necessarily all that familiar with. And I'm going to sit around and talk about how I came to understand, what I came to understand about marriage, what prepared me for marriage, what has brought me through these days when life sometimes seemed pretty crazy. But it's probably better to just say, we've got 53 years, just about 53 years behind us. We don't need to know that. I remember when one of my friends here in church, first year I was here, he lost his wife. This whole room was filled. It was filled with people grieving for Martha's death and the loss of this friend. All these years. I mean, it was filled from front to the back of the balcony. It was filled. And then it was a number of months later when Verdon and Martha announced, after some people started whispering, are they a couple? They announced that they were going to be getting married. And a year after they got married, this place was filled again with the same people. But I remember I said, Verdon, if I'm going to marry you, we're going to have to do some premarital counseling. And he said, okay, bud, what do you want to know? I've had so much more experience than you. So, I tell you, that just, and he reminded me of that all along the way. What do you need to know? So Paul starts out, okay, let's talk about food sacrificed to idols. The man who thinks he knows something about this doesn't really, if he's all puffed up with knowledge, he doesn't get what he really needs to get about this. But the man who loves God is known by God. And being known by God, he knows how he ought to be responding to this question. And like the first lesson we're going to have about marriage that we're going to talk about tonight, the first thing is, hey guy, it's not all about you. Some people are really stressed out about eating food that they kind of stumbled onto at a social event. And that food was purchased at the meat market in town. And that was likely most of the good meat there it was the meat that was, well, somebody made an offering, and the first third of that offering was burned up as a sacrifice. The second third was given to the priest for his own use. But these offerings were going on. All these countless gods in Greece, these offerings were coming in all the time, and you can only eat so much good meat. And some people don't believe that if you slather some barbecue sauce on it. But he just, you know, that priest might say, I'm just going to cash in on this, and I'll take it to the meat market, and they can sell it. But that meat had already been offered. It was an offering. The animal was killed, and the priest is now, I'll cash in on this. And that was the food that might have been on my plate now. What do I do with this? Oh, man, this is a social setting like this. Am I going to actually ask the question? Was this meat sacrificed to idols? I'm not going to ask this. I'm a guest, and I'm going to be running into situations like this all the time. And people were asking, these Christians, they were new in their relationship to the Lord, and they knew gods, these the other gods, there aren't other gods. Well, there are gods that we see the statues to them, to Artemis, to Zeus, to Poseidon. We see these gods everywhere. So they're there, but they're not real gods. They have no authority, zero, and they have no power. And they're not going to affect my life. Paul's saying probably many of you are already thinking, those gods are not gods. They're not. It doesn't bother me. Go ahead. I'll take more. So they eat. But some of their friends who think, you know, they're doing the knock on wood. You know, I know there's no other gods, but I don't know. What's going to happen? Is God going to judge me? Are my brothers going to judge me? Yeah, sure enough, they are judging me. Boy, it took me a long time till I got over that. But the slippery slope, it got slipperier and slipperier. And I decided I can't bear this. I'll eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols, but I sure hope the Lord doesn't judge me for that. And so with the doubt in the mind of that person, with doubt, he or she eats that meat and feels so guilty. After a while, that person begins to think, oh, well, God will forgive me for this. But what's happening when I have that kind of mindset and I wander into this? It pulls me down. I begin thinking, I don't know if this is okay or not. But I'm going to do it anyway. I've just got to do it. And with a mind like that, what's happening to my relationship to God. I don't know if I should. But my life begins, as Paul says in this little letter, my life begins to be ruined. Because I saw my more mature brother over here taking that. And I couldn't bear the social shame of not participating. And I'm going to do something that I believe is probably wrong. Complicated events, right? People at Corinth were asking each other. They were asking each other, what are you going to do about this? And some people who weren't yet really resolved on this issue were drawn in. It was a serious question. They'd grown up in a culture that was surrounded by idols, surrounded by superstition, surrounded by misplaced faith. And then they came to Christ, and their spiritual sensibilities were being drawn apart. Paul said, okay, you all have a certain amount of knowledge about this, but now let's get down to what the bottom line is. Is this all about you? The big deal is it's not all about you. What we know for certain, let's go over this in a remedial sort of way. These gods aren't gods. Got it? Got it. The food, if those aren't gods, the food is just food. These are just the things that we know for certain. And we also know that our knowledge can be a deceptive sort of thing. It puffs up. But we know this. Mull this over in your mind. Keep thinking about this. Knowledge and the arrogance that might, it can produce arrogance to the point that you say, I don't care what people think about what I'm doing. I know what's what, and I'm going to do it anyway. Knowledge puffs up. But love says, maybe I better be more careful with what I'm doing in front of the eyes and ears of my kids, before the eyes and ears of my neighbors, before the eyes and ears of a Christian brother or sister. If we've all been around, there's a lot of history in this room of people who have known Christ for a long time. And it's very, very easy to say about a lot of things that are questionable or at least in question issues that our culture presents to us. And we understand the responsibility that God places in our hands to care for our brother or our sister in Christ. Because what they decide to do with what they saw me do is a serious, serious consequence. You know, he talks about in this chapter about some of you have a conscience about this, and you don't have a conscience. You don't worry about eating food sacrificed to idols. But do you care about the conscience of your weaker brother? Now, the weaker brother is not somebody who's the professional weaker brother. That behavior offends me. Then I'd say almost, well, who cares? You know, everything offends you that I do. Everything. But now, this is caring for the person who's struggling with that weaker conscience. He can't get any release on this. It could be somebody you know, and he's told you he can't feel comfortable about it for himself. And he's saying it really bothers him that, I don't know what to do with the fact that you're supposed to be so much more mature than I am. You must be so much more mature. I mean, you're leading Bible studies. You're doing teachings on this, that, and the other thing. And I don't know. I can't get past this myself. I'm weaker in my faith. This is the person we've got a contrast between the strong. One person has a strong conscience and the other who has a very weak conscience and so easily gives in to behavior that very likely could personally destroy that person. Now, let me talk about, what are some of the things that we face today? Maybe we face these sorts of things for decades, maybe for hundreds of years. Some of these issues can really tear people up, and in many cases, a number of them might seem like, well, you should just be able to get over that, but it's not so easy. I remember when I had we had a lot of people that were recovering from alcoholism. And we knew it. Everybody knew it. We knew the stories of people, of brothers and sisters in Christ in that church that were struggling with alcoholism. And some of our really mature people, really, really, really good friends, would go out to eat like every Friday night. And probably most of them, while they were at a meal, they had a drink or two. Could have been just beer, could have been wine, could have been some harder alcohol. But none of them was getting drunk. None of them was acting like there was any kind of mood change from the alcohol. And they were people who had resolved this issue. Maybe they never had an issue. They just grew up in homes where alcohol was a daily part of, or a weekly part of life, like this on a Friday night. But I remember saying to these leaders, we've got lots of alcoholics here. And if you decide to get together and eat together, and you better be able to have a super keen insight as to what the other people that have been added to your group are able to tolerate, because you might just be giving license to a brother or sister in Christ who, if they think, I think I've got control of this, this is no problem, I'll just have one. And one, like a friend of mine said, my daughter, I'm 30 years sober, 30. My daughter said, "Dad, after all these years, you could have a beer tonight with me, couldn't you?" And she said, and he said, "Yep, I sure could, Kelly. I could have a beer with you tonight. And tomorrow I could have two with you. And by the end of the week, I could have a couple of six packs and I probably still handle it real well." And he said, "My life would, why waste 30 years of sanity?" You see, if the church has the love that Paul is going to talk about in chapter 13, that love says, "I'll sacrifice my taste buds. I'll sacrifice the tingling. I'll sacrifice. I won't have another drink for the rest of my life, so as not to cause somebody else who has a weak conscience and knows they can't handle it to slip and fall." Well, that's drinking. Maybe I was hoping that along the way somebody might think that that's probably what he was talking about. Well, he wasn't talking about that, but But alcohol can be an idol, can't it? And so there's a crossover in all of this. But what about other things that can cause people to get tripped up? And they get tripped up sometimes by your behaviors. Well, I'm not a drinker, or I only drink in my closet. Another problem. But how about these things? These are things that we get addicted to. We can't live without them. Some of them, I mean, these things have amazing power to help us organize our lives. They really do. I don't know what some of you would be able to do if you couldn't say, I need to look and find out, I need to know more about this problem that you're dealing with right now, and be able to scroll through and find some technical answers to it, or some solutions to this problem. And I can get them right now. I can look at this issue that I've dealt with before, and I need to be refreshed on that. But these things have power over our children's lives. Some of our kids, some of our parents, well, they're all parents now, some of them monitor their kids' phone. Monitor it. They know where they are at all times. And husbands and wives know where their spouse is at all times. Well, some of these things are pretty good, pretty practical. But others monitor their kids' game time, their phone time. Good thing. Usually, probably. These things have us on sometimes. I had somebody say to me, and I'm thinking, you're nuts. One of my family members said, you know, I don't think you're paying attention. You're always on your cell phone. Baloney! Come on, give me a break. Well, I guess I found myself at a game yesterday for one of my grandchildren, and I didn't want the mom to see that I was looking at incoming messages. I didn't need to look right now. But you see, these things can become addictive behaviors, an addictive behavior disorder. And my use of this can cause somebody else to get all twisted and realize, thinking that, well, if he can do that all the time, if he can let his day be so easily interrupted, I can be sitting at a meal with somebody, and I look, and I see the light on my phone flashes, and I just, rather than be all about the person that I'm with at the table, oh, and my friend thinks, I just forget it. You don't love me. You don't care about my situation. And maybe but at the same time with the hurt, they pick up the same stupid obsession. Issues of perfectionism. I know lots of homes that are wrecked by a horrible, obsessive, compulsive behavior inside the home. And it destroys relationships inside the home and outside. And it destroys relationships inside the church. Because everything has to be just so. And I can't go to that church anymore. Did you see the flies in the corner back there in the foyer? Did you see that? The toilets, these automatic toilets keep flushing all the time. I'm not going back to that place. They have no concern. Well, maybe God's telling you to get involved here and help us fix that. So the broader issue, what is it? The broader issue is we need to show deference for each other. Rather than lure somebody into a behavior that is, well, I think if if you can do that, I don't know, maybe it's okay for me to do that as well. That compulsion, that behavior has just, I know I should see it in myself, but I don't see it in myself. What does God want me to do with it? What's he want me to do about it? The bottom line of this whole chapter, look at the last paragraph. Verses 9 through 13. Be careful, however, that the exercising of your freedom, whatever that freedom is, you feel fine about it, you're exercising your freedom, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Man, I'm so concerned about what our country is doing about these things. Do you see conspiracy? It's everywhere. It's consuming us. Come join me in this fight against these conspiracies. And rather than us be on a track to bring people into the kingdom of God, we're headhunters for all the people who aren't. All of a sudden you realize we're talking about all the wrong stuff. I remember when a friend was here from a Muslim background. Very, very brilliant man. He was amazing. And one of the things, my first introduction to him, and he came here a number of times, he had read the book and devoured the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He was really drawn into that and loved it. And so I thought, well, this is going to be wonderful. And we had him involved in some social gatherings here, and he'd always drive across L.A. and into Whittier. It took him hours, on the road to do all of this. He'd come at, busy times or not busy times, but we're together. And we began talking about a relationship to Christ, but it was so easy time after time that we were together that we were diverted. Maybe he'd bring up an issue like the political scene. And we get stuck talking about something that was causing him to veer off the path. Take responsibility we need to take responsibility for each other's spiritual well-being. Who's your weaker brother? We need to remember, as Paul writes, be careful, very careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have knowledge about these things, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, and you can underline this line now, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed over your superior knowledge, your strong conscience. This weak brother, his life is destroyed because you were okay with this issue. And the Lord would say, that's okay, that's good that you're okay with it. But he's destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way, you wound their weak conscience and you sin against Christ. This is a really personal issue to Jesus. When you sin this way, when you allow yourself to be drawn into allowing the issue of Christ to be diverted, you're ruining a brother. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. What's your attitude toward people who have conscience? Is your attitude, well, that's his problem, that's not mine? Or is your issue, my brother's problem is my deep concern? I do care. And I'm going to guard my behavior for his or her benefit. Jesus means way too much for me to be cavalier with what I do. Let's stand, and I'd like to close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that were spoken, the thoughts that were thought, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to ponder this, to digest it, to take it back into the lives that we live every day. The questions we have and the questions that our brothers and sisters in Christ and even those who are just seekers might have. May you be glorified by the way we respond to each other and in front of each other. Dismiss us now with peace and joy that come from those who listen well to you. In Jesus' name, amen.